Turn to Revelation chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me. Get the picture, John's on the lonely isle of Patmos. He has been sent there by the Roman government. And this angel came and talked with him. You'd be glad to have him come along if you had been in that situation. And he saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgments of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. How would you like to have that in your forehead? And she liked it, by the way. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. He wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore dost thou marvel or wonder? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. You confused yet? John's listening to this angel. I'm thinking, he's thinking, I thought you were going to straighten this out for me. Doesn't sound too straight there. We'll look at it. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The angel's still talking to John. The seven heads are seven mountains on which this woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven that goeth into perdition. Are you confused yet? It's an interesting portion of scripture here. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of hosts and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. We'll leave it right there. Let's pray. Father, help us as we go through this portion of Scripture to figure it out. And not just a history lesson, but Lord, that it might be of some value to us this week, in this age in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. I have purposely decided and tried very hard as we go through this book of Revelation, and we're up to the 17th chapter now, to do no sensationalism. I have studied prophecy since I was 12 years old. I love the subject. I get on this subject. I could be on it for years, and I'm determined not to do that with this book, as we could. But as I've studied and read books of people that have written and articles and sermons, and over the years, a lot of, I think maybe some sincere people and some shysters have made a lot of money selling books about what the Revelation's all about. a lot of sensationalizing. I remember reading when I was a teenager that it was absolutely for sure, there's no doubt about it, Hitler was the Antichrist. He wasn't. He dead. Then Henry Kissinger. You can read stuff about Henry Kissinger, and he was supposed to be the Antichrist. Well, that's just nonsense. And Mussolini and others. Just all kinds of people taking this, say, oh, this has got to mean this, and this has got to mean that. I remember one soldier came back from Vietnam, and he said, oh, those furnaces is talking about those things are exactly the same as those helicopters we used. And on and on and on. You can sensationalize this book and get a lot of people send you money and sell books. We're not going to do that. We're going to try to go through this and just take it and look at it and see what it says and how does it apply to us. Now, chapter 17 takes all of the false religions that have ever been in the world and wraps them into one. And in chapter 17, it's very obvious there's going to be a one world religion when the tribulation time takes place. We will see in the next chapter that there is going to be a one world government, one world religion and a one world government. Both of those will be destroyed by Christ when he comes back. Now we're going to take this verse by verse and see if we can explain it. Verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. First of all, as I said, this angel comes, and all the way through the book of Revelation, John is being given a revelation of Christ and what he will do at the end time. He said, come hither. Now, whenever anybody says that, you have to make a choice. So God says here, the angel says to John, come hither. Well, he could have said, now I've had enough coming hither stuff. We're up to chapter 17 of this, and we've been bouncing all over from heaven to earth. I'm tired of coming. I'm just going to sit here and watch the birds. He could have said that. He could have. But he did. Come hither. And he said, I will show unto thee. Now, he says, God says to the unsaved, Jesus said it all the time when he was here, come unto me that you might have life. Come. No, I don't want to come. We invite people to come to church. No, I don't want to come to church. Forget that plan. Well, it's just a choice. We come or we don't. Come. Well, the same thing is true with Christians. He said, come unto me and I will give you rest. He says that to us. Yeah, I don't got time for that. We got time, too much other things to do. Well, John said, yes, I would like to see what you have to show me. Well, if you want to see it, you have to come. Years ago, back in 1955 to 1960, there was a hockey team in Whitby, Ontario. It was called the Whitby Dunnies. Actually, they were sponsored by Dunlop Tire, and so that's where they got their name. They were Ontario Hockey Association, and they actually went over and beat the Russians. We won the cup that year. It was a major, major thing that we won. It was quite a time. And one day, my dad and I went to a deacon's house from the church that we went to, and his daughter, who was about 16 years old at the time, she's so excited because the Dunnies had won the cup for Canada. And while we were there, I remember listening to her. I was, you know, probably 13 years old. And while we were listening to her, she named off every player and gave us their number. Everyone. This is so-and-so. This is his number. This is every player. And when she was done, my dad said to this deacon's daughter, can you name the 12 apostles? That's the way my dad was. I mean, if he had a chance to preach, he did. But it struck me in a big way. Like this young girl, she could name all the Whitby Dunnies, but she couldn't name three of the apostles. You know, she's deacon's daughter. If you're going to take time to learn something like that, learn the apostles. But she didn't have a clue who they were. She didn't come. She had no intentions of coming. She didn't have time for that. Well, in verse number 1, he says, I will show you the great whore. Now, in chapter 21 and verse 9, he says, to John, I will show you the bride. Now, I will show you both of these if you come. We're going to get to heaven one day and look back and say, why didn't I take advantage of what I had? I had a Bible. I had the time. It's like we saw this morning with Elisha, and that woman made him a little room to stay in and got him a bed and got him a bench and got him a table and got him a lamp, and there he could study. She knew he would want to do that. We're going to wish we had. Well, he said the judgment. Verse 1, John saw the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, who is this great whore? It is the religious system. We see that as you go down through here. What are the many waters? Well, we don't have to wonder about it. Verse 15 says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So what we have here, as you go down through this chapter, first of all, is we have the harlot, and she is revealed. She's shown to us as to who she is and what she is and everything else. And it also shows us not only revealing the harlot, but showing us her relationships as a harlot. Look at verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, she has a relationship here with 3 different individuals. First of all, it is the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth. Keep in mind, she is a prostitute. She is a wicked, immoral woman, which represents the one world religious system at the end of the age. And she has a relationship with the kings of the earth, with the inhabitants of the earth, and the scarlet-colored beast. Now, the kings have a relationship, look at verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The harlot, keep in mind, they are committing fornication with this one world religious system. All right, so there you have the religious system and you have the political system together. One is working with the other. Now, also, it says this one world religious system is going to influence the inhabitants. Notice that word, of the earth. Now, that same Greek word, sometimes it's translated a different way, but the same Greek word in the book of Revelation for inhabitants is found in 3 and 10, 6 and 10, 8 and 13, where it says, woe, woe, woe unto them. 11 and 10, 12, verse 12, chapter 13 and 8, they worship the beast. 13 and 12, they worship the beast. 13 and 14, 14 and 6, 17 and 2, it talks about the fornication of religion. And 17 and 8. All of those words are the same Greek word as what is called the inhabitants, and refers always to unsaved people. So when you see that, it is saying that the kings of the earth are having a relationship with this one world religious system, and so is the world, the people of the world. Well, then it talks also of one other, and that is this scarlet-colored beast. And what does it say about him? Verse 3. So he carried me away, that is the angel carried John away in the spirit, unto the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, the harlot, we said, is a false religion. We'll see that more as you go through the next few chapters even. She is having an immoral relationship with the kings, with the unsaved of the world, and here's this beast, which we know is the Antichrist. Now, the beast is the Antichrist. He is supporting the one world religious system. Keep that in mind. Then you have the harlot, which is a false religion, and here in this verse, she is controlling the beast. She is sitting on the beast in this picture. She's obviously in charge. She's being supported by him. She is influencing the Antichrist. In verse 16, though, we will see that what she does is he turns, the beast turns against the religious system. We'll see that as we go down through it, which takes us to year 3.5 in the tribulation period. So look at 16, we'll read it. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So we start out, we've got the government, we've got the political system, and we've got the religious system working together. All right? Then as it goes through to halfway through the tribulation, we see here in verse 16 that this all falls apart, and he hates the whore is what it says here. So the Antichrist is worshipped at this point by the whole world. And the Bible tells us he gets this following because of signs and wonders. And verse 13 says, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So now it all breaks down. You've got the government, you've got the religion working together. 3.5 years through the tribulation, this falls apart, and it says here, hates the whore, hates the religious system. Why? Because he is Satan, and he wants to be worshipped, and he alone, and that's what's going to happen here. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, and having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, I've read all kinds of sensational books of what that means. All you got to do is read verse 9. 7 heads. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. That's pretty simple. All right. And the 10 horns, verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are the 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. All right. Let's look at verse 4. And the woman was arrayed, that's the harlot, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now the first thing we see about her is how she's dressed. That's interesting. The Bible talks in Proverbs 7 and verse 10 about the woman with the attire of a harlot who is subtle of heart. The attire of a harlot. You have two types in the Bible. One type is when it comes to dress, one type is the attire of a harlot. One type is the bride. And God uses those both outward figures. You can tell a harlot by how she's dressed, and you can tell a Christian, or should, by how they're dressed. It's just that simple. Well, we see here in Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 7, it says, Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken with the nations, drunken, and the nations have drunken of her wine. You've got the same thing referred to way back in Jeremiah chapter 51, the golden cup that is referred to here in verse number 4. Now again, I'm only throwing this out at you so you can look and see how the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before John, are saying the same thing that John's saying. It all comes together. That is why you cannot say, oh, that's just Old Testament stuff and this is where we live now. A lot of people say that. It's foolish. Someone has said the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And that's exactly right. You cannot understand the book of Revelation without Isaiah, without Ezekiel, without Daniel especially. You cannot really understand that book without those books. It all comes together as one. So we have the harlot, the one world religious system. We see that she has an influence. She has a relationship. She has a particular way of dressing, and she has a cup of filthiness. Now look at verse 5. And upon her forehead was written a name, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. This is written on her forehead. Now Jeremiah 3:3 says, thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. God is saying this about Israel. And keep in mind, and again, we're bouncing over mountaintops here, but a lot of the tribulation period has to do with Israel. And again, Jeremiah 3:3 talks about the whore's forehead. Back then, those prostitutes would wear a band on their forehead. It plainly said that they were prostitutes. That's what they were. Well, in verse 6, it says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, she's drunken with the blood of the saints. I think that's referring to all the Christians who have died in the last 2,000 years. There's been a lot of them been put to death. And the blood of the martyrs, I think that's probably referring to those who died during the tribulation period for their testimonies. They would not take the mark of the beast. Anyway, she's drunk with the blood of God's people. Verse 7 says, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Now, he said he wondered. When he saw her, he couldn't figure it out. So he's going on to he put it together for him here. He said, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. I will tell you the mystery, the wonder. What is he really wondering about? I think that what John's really wondering about is how is this harlot and this beast together? What is she doing on top? What is she doing driving? She's in control. He's supporting her. This is a great wonder, I think, to John. Well, he explains it. Verse 18 says, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, that is interesting. That great city. The harlot, try to keep this together, the harlot is the one world religious system. The ancient city is Babylon. You can go on the internet right now and check out, and you'll find that Saddam Hussein, before he was put to death, was rebuilding Babylon. And if I was using the overhead, I could show you some amazing pictures of what he had already rebuilt in the city of Babylon. Amazing pictures. He was working on that. Now, I think that it will become the capital city for the Antichrist and all false religions began in Babylon. Of course, Babylon was destroyed, and now it's being rebuilt, interestingly enough, at the end time. All false religions stemmed out of there. If you follow back every false religion and all those cults, you will find when they scattered out of Babylon, they took their false religions with them and everybody started adding something else to it. They all came from Babylon. That's where they started. Interestingly enough, the final religious system will go back where it started. Now, we see in verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now that needs a little explanation. Here's what's happening here. The Antichrist is going to get the attention of the world by what I think is a false resurrection. I think, you know, I guess if God wanted the devil to have that power, he could give it to him. I kind of think they're faking this. Anyway, he's supposed to be dead, and he comes back to life, if you study the scriptures on this. Let's go back and just trace the Antichrist from the early part of the book of Revelation to here. How does it happen? Well, first of all, it begins at the beginning of the tribulation. You remember the Antichrist comes in riding on a white horse. Why is he on a white horse? Because that's how Jesus is going to come. Read it, and we'll get there in another couple of chapters where Jesus finally comes back on a white horse. Israel thinks he's the Messiah. He comes in. He is not Christ. He is the Antichrist. He comes in on a white horse. He has a bow, but he has no arrow in it. And so we see that what he does is he takes absolute control of the world without firing a shot. And how he does this is because he will bring in peace. The world is looking for peace. We can't have real peace without the Prince of Peace. Well, he comes and he is going to be a mastermind, the Antichrist. He's going to be a very, very, he's a genius at everything. And so he comes in, and what everybody wants is peace. And once you and I, and of course, if you're saved, you and I have been raptured out of this world just prior to this happening, just before the tribulation. which could happen any second. If you read the news, everything's happening so fast now. And so what happens is he comes in on this white horse. He has a bow. He has no arrow. He takes control through his peace plan. And once we are raptured out of this world, which is the next thing on God's program, this world will experience peace. They'll think it's great. Those Christians are gone. They're probably the ones that were causing all the trouble. Yeah, sure. Okay. But what he does is he takes the attention. He influences the whole world because he can bring peace. Everybody wants peace. Well, he aligns himself with the world religious system to do this. All you got to do is watch the news and see how many of the politicians in the big areas, the big shots, and how many of the big shot religious people like the Pope and the politicians, how they're getting together these days. Everybody's getting together. Well, this Antichrist is, as I said, a mastermind. He is the greatest politician this world has ever known. He knows more about economy than anybody who ever was a leader in our world. He is a military genius. You remember back in the late 1940s, the Secretary of the United Nations, Henry Spock, said, "We need somebody to lead us out of this mess." He said, "Be he God or be he devil, we will follow him." That's exactly what we have going on here. So what happens is he comes in and the world economy is fixed. Everything is great. And then the Antichrist, I think it's faked, but he dies. The whole world, he's dead. Then he comes back again. He rises from the dead. Well, this has a major, major influence on the entire world. So as a result of this, he gets the support of the whole world. The Antichrist, this must be God. And so where we are here in the whole story is right in the middle of the tribulation period, 3.5 years through the tribulation period, when now he is sick of coexisting with this religious organization. That has happened long enough. And so we read in verse 16, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." In other words, the 10 nations and the Antichrist, they turn against the whole religious system. The Antichrist sets himself up in the temple in Jerusalem, says he is God. You've read that. And so this is where he gets rid of the religious system. He is the only one that's going to be worshipped. And of course, that's the devil. That's what he wants to have. And that's what this chapter is bringing all together. Kind of confusing, but this is what John is seeing. Well, in verse 8, you read, "The beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth." Now, that word is the same word we looked at. The inhabitants, they mentioned they were always unsaved. That word "dwell" is the same word. "They that dwell on the earth shall wonder." That is, they will have great admiration for this Antichrist, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. He was, he's dead, and he's back again. And he gets their attention by that. Now, I have to just interstate here a little bit. I'll park on it. But the Calvinists love this verse. It says here, "whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." They grab this verse. They say, see, that proves that some were destined to be saved from the foundation of the world and others are going to hell. That's wicked heresy. Well, it's very interesting that Calvin never wrote any commentaries on the Revelation. He couldn't, because there's too many things in the Revelation that he couldn't answer with the nonsense that he taught about Calvinism. So, couldn't fit their heresy with that book, so he didn't write anything about it. So I think it's very interesting that they would grab a verse from the Revelation to support their position when they never talk anything about this book. The verse, it says here, notice, "they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." Every time a Calvinist talks about this, and it's other verses that are similar to this, they always insert the word "before the foundation of the world." It's not here. They always put it in. And so when you look at those verses, realize that. And they'll say, so It was written from before the foundation of the world. It doesn't say from before. It says from the foundation of the world. So what do we have here? It's written that they are written not in the book of life because they're not saved. The word before, the dictionary says, is a time preceding something. What this is simply saying here is that the plan has been since the foundation of the world. Nobody is without knowledge of this. If you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to hell. And we know that from the foundation of the world. It doesn't say from before the foundation of the world. It says from the foundation of the world. What they're saying is that God put this all together and determined from before the foundation of the world who's going to hell and who's going to heaven. That's blasphemy. That's exactly what that is. So it says they've known this from the foundation of the world. That's all I'm going to say about that. Verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now the seven heads, we know from verse 10, are seven kings. The seven mountains, this word could be translated hills, and the only place in the world, what is Rome called? The place of seven hills. That's just common. Everybody knows about that. Well, it has a lot to do with that, and again, we're not going to go into all of that in this study. You can study it for yourself. Get the charts. It is an amazing study. Let's look at verse 10. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is. There are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, this is so interesting. You got to take yourself back 2,000 years. You're on the Isle of Patmos, and the angel is talking to you. At that time, in John's day, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Egypt, and Assyria had fallen. Five of them had fallen. Now, there was other nations in the world at that time, but there was no other nations that gave Israel trouble like these five nations, like Babylon and Assyria and Egypt. These were those that came against Israel. And so he's saying to John, there's five kings are fallen. That is Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Egypt, and Assyria. So we've got those five that are fallen. Now, one is, what is that? In John's day, Rome. It was Rome that exiled John to the Isle of Patmos. It was the Roman government that did that. So you've got Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Egypt, and Assyria are fallen. Rome is still alive at that time. He says one is, and the other is not yet come. What is that? That's the final world kingdom that we're talking about that will come in, and the devil will be ruling as the Antichrist. All right, verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Now, no wonder John wondered. He said, how can you be the seventh and how can you be the eighth? Well, if you realize, again, fake or however it happens, the Antichrist dies and then he comes back to life. And so they think he does anyway. And so we read here the eighth. And is of the seventh. It's the same one. Now, see if we can sum this up. Verse 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, you can also go on the internet tonight when you get home and you can punch in 10 world economic zones. You can punch that in and Google. And you will get stuff on there that are talking about politicians who right now are talking about the 10 major economic zones in the world. That is happening right now. Like Babylon is being rebuilt. Like this, well, not 12 economic zones, not 8, 10. Well, look what it says here. Thou sawest 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. This hasn't happened in John's time. It hasn't happened yet in ours. But I think what it's saying here is that very soon we're going to see them coming up with these 10 different situations where they will be the 10 powers in this one world government that we're coming up with, and the Antichrist will rule the whole thing. 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So that is the Satan, Antichrist, will rule over them all in this wicked kingdom that is going to be set up after we are raptured out of this world. Verse 14, finally, it says, "These shall make war with the Lamb." I like this verse. "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King," capital King, "of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." All right. Well, we'll get into this in the next chapter, but in chapter 18, we will see that they come and they make war with the Lamb. Well, we'll see how that turns out. You know how it turns out? It's exactly like an ant standing on a railroad track watching the train coming at him and saying, "Put up your dukes." He's done. He's all gone. Well, that's what's going to happen here. They come after all of these things. All of these things that we've seen through the book of Revelation up to this time. They still haven't got enough sense to repent. They're still blaspheming the name of God. So they get these 10 nations together and they make war with the Lamb. You've got to be a nut bar to make war with Jesus. That's just silly. But that's what they're going to do. And you'll see in the next chapter how this takes place. And it all happens called the Battle of Armageddon. And it all happens very quickly. Actually, what's happening in chapter 17 and chapter 18 is just kind of a footnote of what's going to happen. Because right after chapter 16, everything starts happening very fast. But we've got these two chapters where, you know, the angel's explaining it for John. This is what's going to happen. And that's here so we can understand what's going to happen. And here we are at the end of the age, and it's all going to happen. And it's all going to happen very soon. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Bible that the Old Testament and the New Testament said would take place before Jesus returned. Listen to me carefully. There are hundreds of prophecies, hundreds of them, that says what would happen. For instance, when Jesus came into this world, it said he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Hundreds of years before that happened. It gave the very day that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey and they would put the branches down and hail him King of the Jews and then crucify him. It gave the details of his crucifixion. Now, along with all those details concerning his birth, being in Bethlehem, everything, all hundreds of them, his death, his resurrection, the 2,000 years that we've been through, all kinds of prophecies there. Now, there's one more. There's only one more to happen next on that whole line, and that is what we call the rapture of the Christian. What is that? The Bible says the trump of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. Are you listening to me? We will be caught up together with them in the air. Listen carefully. Very important. The Bible says the trumpet's going to sound. Those that are Christians who have died, my mom and dad, they're buried in the ground over here in Pickering. Well, no, they're not, just their bodies. But the Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, like that. Then we which are alive and remain, if it happened right now, what would happen is everybody here who is truly saved would disappear. Their clothes would be laying there, mine would be laying here. We would be gone, just like that. That is the next thing on God's program. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be wandering around in this building looking at all these empty suits and all these clothes, and we are gone. You're going to be looking for someone you know, but they are gone. You are gone. If your mother's saved and you're not, you're here and you're alone. The next thing on God's program is this. Trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with him, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's next. All right, then all of this that we've been talking about starts. The tribulation period, we talked last week, and we'll look at it some more next week, about 120-pound hailstones that are going to be falling here in Sarnia. It is unbelievable what takes place during the tribulation period. It is wicked. You say, well, I'll just get saved then. No, you won't. The Bible says that anybody who rejects Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, having heard how to get saved, the Bible says that God himself will send a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. The word actually in the Greek is the lie and refers to the Antichrist. They're all going to believe him. They're all going to believe him. And so you just don't reject Jesus. Yeah, I heard that story before. I don't care. I'm going to have fun. You don't do that. You don't spit in the face of Jesus Christ and get away with it. There's a judgment day coming. Anybody who does not know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior better get straight right now. I wouldn't spend another day without knowing I was saved. Second part of that is, if we are saved, time is short. Our children, our friends, people we work with, our neighbors are going to hell if they're not saved. We just need to get busy. The Bible said, Jesus said, go ye into all the world, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, it hasn't ended yet, so we should keep on going. What are we here for? Are we here to get the house bigger? Are we here to make some more money and get a bigger car? What are we here for? The only reason we're left in this world after we're saved is to tell other people about Jesus. What else would we be here for? There's nothing else. This world has nothing to offer. The only reason we're still here after we're saved is to tell other people, you better get saved before this all starts. And it is going to start soon. Very soon. We need to work, for the night is coming. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to get it into our heads what is important. Help us, because we need help. We need to know what to do here. We pray for direction, that we might do your will. In Jesus' name. Amen.